So, I don't know what your week has been like, but my week has been interesting and difficult. Sometimes when it rains, it pours. So, or sometimes when it rains, it freezes and the roads become a sheet of ice. So, on Thursday, things took a turn for the worse because my wife drove the car home from some errands. She pulled the car in to the garage, not quite all the way in the garage, just to, had the garage open so she could clean the car. She's going to clean the car out a little bit on Thursday afternoon before the storm comes. So then she cleans out the car and tries to start the car, but the car won't start. That becomes a big problem. Of course, why won't the car start? This is our Pathfinder, the one that can take seven of us around. We have five, but we have a family member now. So this is a problem, right? We don't have our car working. So I had to become a mechanic and figure out why the car isn't working. So I had to clean off. I found out the battery was ultimately the problem with corrosion. I had to clean that off. Then it still wouldn't start. Before that, even I went to the parts store, car parts store, and got a new battery for our key fob, thinking maybe that's the problem. That didn't work. Got the battery cleaned up, still didn't work. So then I go and think, well, let's jump start it. Let's see if that's the problem. Now that the battery's cleaned up, maybe it just needs a jump. So we pulled the other car up to it, and we were able to jump start it. Praise the Lord. But then this morning, I get up about ready to meet with the elders this morning to discuss whether we're going to be able to have church today in person or not. And I hear this strange sound like a rushing wind coming from outside my office, my home office window. And I'm thinking, well, that's really weird sound. Is it windy? No, it's not windy. Is it just the furnace blowing? No, it's not the furnace blowing. So I go downstairs, I hear the sound as well. I look outside on our backyard, and there's an outside sink there on our porch area that the previous owner had put in, and apparently a pipe burst and water was gushing everywhere. So I had to quickly figure out how to do that. Meanwhile, we had a meeting starting with the elders, so I had to just let the water run while the elders and I discussed whether we were going to have church in person or not today. And then after the elders meeting concluded, then I had to go back and figure out how to get this water shut off, which was a trick. And finally, with Bob Patterson's coaching, I was able to figure out where the water shutoff was by the road, and get the whole water shut off for our whole house, which of course becomes a big problem for the rest of us. But then I was able to get in touch with the previous homeowner who was able to tell me how to shut off the water just to that sink in the back because it was hidden under the deck and I forgot about that. And so we were able to shut that water off just locally to that sink and turn the water on to the rest of the house. So that was my morning. And in addition to transitioning everything to online, it's been quite a week with ice and bad weather. And my mom's cancer doctors saying different things and not giving us as much hope as we had before. But I want to share some good news from this week as well. It was a challenging week in many respects, but it was also a week for rejoicing in my family, because on Sunday night at 8:31 p.m., my sister, the youngest out of my siblings, gave birth to her first baby boy. My sister Ashley is married to Kevin Ames, who grew up around Meadow Glade. Some of you will probably recognize the last name of Ames. His mom is Verna Ames. Some of you might know her. His mom and dad still live in the area around Meadow Glade, and they still attend church there. So here's a picture. My screen will work here. Let's show you a picture of my sister and her husband, Kevin, and their little precious new baby boy. I'm excited to have a new nephew. Even though I live far away from them, they live way over in Loveland, Colorado, which isn't that far, but it's not as close as we would like, of course. This little boy's name is Caleb Jeremiah Ames, and he weighed 7 pounds, 2.5 ounces, and was 20.5 inches long. Don't you just love little babies? They're so cute and so amazing, aren't they? Little miracles. Well, let's pray before we continue this message. And before we look at the story of another cute and amazing little boy who was born over 2,000 years ago, let's pray. Father in heaven, you've carried us through this week. It's been challenging for some of us. Maybe some of us have had a great week with no problems. I don't know, but you know. No matter what our week has been, Lord, we come to you at this moment because we want to hear your voice speak to us through your word. We want to hear a message from you. And so, Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit will be with each person who's watching this from their homes, wherever they are around Washington or wherever they are tuning in from because of this bad weather or because they're just tuning in to be blessed. I pray you'll bless each one of us. Open our minds and our hearts to hear what you want us to hear today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, what precise time was Jesus born? Was it 8:31 p.m., like my little nephew Caleb? And how long was he, by the way? Was he 20.5 inches, or was he a little bit shorter, or maybe he was a little bit longer? And how much did he weigh? Was he a big baby, or was he a small baby? We don't know. We don't know the answer to these questions because the Bible doesn't record those details. But we do know that Jesus was born. Oh, by the way, there's another picture of my little nephew. So cute. We do know that Jesus was born in Bethlehem, and Mary wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And so this morning, I want us to go back to Luke chapter 1. Last week, we studied the Song of Mary from Luke chapter 1, and we learned quite a bit about God. And today, we go to the story that led Mary to her song of praise. And I want you to go to Luke chapter 1, verse 26, is where we'll pick up the story. By the way, I just want to say, none of us like this online stuff. We did this through COVID and it was no fun. And I hope next week we'll be in person and not continuing to do this kind of thing. Hopefully the weather will improve much more and it won't be a sheet of ice out there. We all can come safely to church next week. But thank God for technology, we can do this still. And even though church in person is canceled, church isn't canceled because we can have church online. So let's go. Luke chapter 1, verse 26 here on the screen for you, and in your Bibles if you have them there at home. Now, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. The angel Gabriel makes four vital statements about this baby Jesus who was to be born in those last couple of verses. Number one, he will be great. Number two, he'll be called the Son of the Highest. Number three, the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And number four, he will reign forever, and his kingdom will never end. Last week, we looked at several psalms proclaiming the greatness of God. You remember Mary magnified the Lord. She declared the greatness of God in her song. The angel Gabriel also said that Jesus would be great and that he would be called the Son of the Highest. Well, two chapters later in Luke chapter 3, Jesus is baptized by John the Baptist in the Jordan River. And then the Father speaks from heaven and says, "You are my beloved Son. In you I am well pleased." That's from Luke 3, verse 22. So the title, the Son of the Highest, is a majestic way of saying the Son of God. Jesus is the Son of God. And then we come to the next two vital statements that the angel Gabriel made about Jesus. He said he would give him the throne of his father David, indicating that Jesus is a descendant from David through Mary, his mother, with approximately 1,000 years separating them. By the way, this is in your study guide, which is on our website. If you go to Whipple Creek, Church website, you can download the bulletin, of course, and you can download the study guide right there, and you can get the same study guide you'd have in your hand if you were at church, if we were all at church as usual. So Mary is apparently a descendant of David. And they would have kept track of this, of course, to know who is a descendant of David. And this is why it's recorded in the Bible. They kept very good track of history, of the family tree history. And 1,000 years is a long time. I don't know about you, but it would be hard for me to provide anybody 100 years of my family tree history, or 150 years, or 200 years. Boy, that's going to get really hard. But they've got 1,000 years separating David to Mary. But she is of David's lineage. She's a descendant of David. And so Romans chapter 1, verse 3 even confirms this, that Jesus was born of the seed of David according to the flesh. Several passages in the Old Testament indicate that David would have a descendant who would reign on his throne forever. And let's unpack that a little bit more. Let's go to Psalm chapter 89 and verses 3 and 4 to start with, and then we'll skip around a little bit in chapter 89. The Bible says, "I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn to my servant David." So this is God saying this here, what he made a covenant with his chosen, to David, "Your seed I will establish forever and build up your throne to all generations." Then later in verse 29, he says, "His seed also I will make to endure forever, his throne and his throne as the days of heaven." And then verses 36 to 37 say, "His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever like the moon, even like the faithful witness in the sky." God promised David that he would have a descendant who would reign on his throne forever. Certainly, that couldn't be fulfilled by anyone other than the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And in fact, Jesus is referred to several places as the Son of David. In fact, nine times in the book of Matthew, he is referred to as the Son of David. And here are some quick examples for you. From verse 1, chapter 1, verse 1 of Matthew, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of who? The son of David, the son of Abraham. And then chapter 9, verse 27, when Jesus departed from there, two blind men followed him, crying out and saying, "Son of David, have mercy on us." And then chapter 12, verse 23, and all the multitudes were amazed and said, "Could this be the son of David?" The son of David was a popular title used back then to refer to the expected Messiah. So the angel Gabriel is telling Mary that her son is the son of God, the son of the highest, and he is the son of David. He is the long-awaited Messiah, the Savior of the world. Now let's go to another passage here from 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verses 12 and 13, and skipping to verse 16. The Bible says, "When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever." Forever. Now, certainly Solomon is referred to here as he built the temple. However, Solomon's reign lasted just 40 years, which is far short of forever. So God clearly meant more than just Solomon. He meant the ultimate descendant of David, Jesus Christ, whose kingdom would be established forever and never end. And that's exactly what Gabriel explains to Mary, that this little baby boy she's going to give birth to and raise would reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom, there will be no end. Now, of course, this statement about Jesus's reigning over the descendants of Jacob is not meant to be to the exclusion of the Gentiles. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 to 29 says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." Christ wants everyone in his kingdom. Whether they're Jews or Gentiles, whether they're Americans, Europeans, Africans, Asians, Middle Easterners, or wherever they're from, he wants everyone in his kingdom. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says that he is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He wants me, and he wants you. He wants our families. He wants our friends, our coworkers, our classmates, our neighbors, our community. He doesn't want any to perish, but wants all to come to him with repentance. asking him for forgiveness of our sin and power to turn away from it. Christ will reign forever, and his kingdom will never end. And he wants all of us to be part of that kingdom. As I was reflecting on this verse about Jesus's kingdom that is forever and that will not end, Daniel chapter 2 came to my mind. Daniel 2 is one of those foundational chapters of Bible prophecy. And we don't have time to unpack it fully this Christmas Eve. But let me summarize it briefly with this visual, which I bought from the Amazing Facts earlier this year. And I'm going to stop sharing my screen for a minute so you can see this a little bit better, hopefully. Look at this. I got this from Amazing Facts earlier this year. And you recognize this image, probably many of you. This image is the image of the dream that God gave to King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. And it has this head of gold and chest and arms of silver and belly and thighs of bronze and legs of iron. And then the feet of iron mixed with clay. And then there was something else in that dream, which was a rock, a stone that was cut without hands. And it is a vital part of this story. So King Nebuchadnezzar doesn't know what this image is all about. So he wonders and tries to find wise men to explain it. And nobody can explain it until they come to Daniel. And Daniel prays and he gets his friends to pray and ask God, show us what this is. What is this dream and what does it mean? And God answers their prayer and gives them the dream and the interpretation of it. And so then Daniel goes before King Nebuchadnezzar and he says, here's what your dream was, King Nebuchadnezzar. And he tells him what it was, and then he tells him the explanation. And you probably remember the explanation, but just in case you don't, we'll review it very quickly. The head of gold, who did that symbolize? Who did that represent? That represented King Nebuchadnezzar and the kingdom of Babylon. The head of gold. And then the chest and arms of silver represents the Medo-Persian Empire. And then the belly and thighs of bronze represents Greece that would follow. And then the legs of iron representing Rome, the kingdom, very powerful kingdom of Rome. And then the feet of partly of iron and partly of clay represents divided Rome, the divided Roman Empire that spread throughout Europe. And then this rock, what did this rock, this stone that hits the image on the feet and destroys all these earthly kingdoms, what did that stone represent? This is where we go back to the Bible. And I'll share my screen again with you so you can see that next verse. Here we go. Daniel 2:44, and in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. That little rock represented the kingdom of God that destroys all the earthly kingdoms and becomes the kingdom of God. Now, since Mary knew the Old Testament fairly well, I wonder if she thought of Daniel chapter 2 and this amazing prophecy when the angel Gabriel told her that her little baby boy was going to reign forever. What? He's going to reign forever? That's not normal. That's not how kings last. They only last a short time period, but her baby's going to last forever. His kingdom's going to last forever. I wonder if Mary thought of Daniel chapter 2. Maybe she did. We'll have to ask her about that one day in heaven or in the new earth. Last week, we saw how Mary mentioned God's mercy being upon those who fear him, and noted that the first angel's message of Revelation 14 calls us to call the whole world to fear God and give glory to him, because the hour of his judgment has come. And of course, you know the rest of that verse, some of you at least, and that includes worshiping him who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and the springs of water. And of course, the day God commanded us to rest on is the seventh day Sabbath, which is the day that we gather together to worship him as our creator and redeemer. Today, we've seen how the angel Gabriel's message about Christ reigning forever in his kingdom that will never end connects back to Daniel chapter 2, where the same message is presented. One day Christ's kingdom will smash all the kingdoms of this world, and he will reign forever as our king in the perfection of heaven and the new earth. Perhaps you're noticing a pattern between last week and this week. We've focused on Christ's first coming while also remembering the mission he gave us to do before the second coming in spreading the three angels' messages. We focused on Christ's first coming, which made salvation possible, so that after his second coming, we can dwell with him forever in his kingdom. Let's read those words once more from Luke 1, verse 33. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. With that in mind, please look at this powerful commentary on that verse from our very own Seventh-day Adventist Bible commentary. It says, it is noteworthy that in the angelic messages and prophetic utterances given with reference to the birth of Christ, little intimation was given of Christ's role as the suffering one. Here, for instance, referring to Luke chapter 1, verses 30 to 33, Gabriel looks forward to the glorious climax of the plan of salvation, completely passing over any reference to the crucifixion. Perhaps the rejoicing in heaven at the birth of the Savior and of those few on earth who recognized and received him made it seem inappropriate to mention the cross that must precede the crown. Jesus himself, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, will sit down at the right hand of the throne of God, Hebrews 12, verse 2. How often the prophets of the Old Testament lifted inspired eyes from the distress brought about by sin to the ultimate glory of the universe, purified from all traces of sin. Oh, I love that ending. Taking our eyes off the distress brought about by sin and focusing on the ultimate glory of the universe, purified from all traces of sin. Aren't you looking forward to that? Well, I'm looking forward to that too. Praise the Lord for the promise that Christ will reign forever and that his kingdom will never end. This old world is passing away, sickness, pain, cancer is passing away with this old world. Christ's perfect kingdom fills us with hope as we wait for that glorious day when Jesus will come to deliver us. Will the last days be difficult to go through? Yes, of course they will. But let's not focus on the difficulties. Let's focus on Christ, our deliverer, and that one day soon we'll get to see him face to face. I love that verse that the Bible commentary quotes right there, Hebrews 12, verse 2, where it says that Jesus focused on the joy before him. And what was that joy before him? That joy was being with us, without the sin separating us from God anymore. That was his joy, to be with us again. So that he endured the cross, despising the shame. In other words, he didn't focus on the difficulties of the crucifixion. He looked beyond that to the joy of us being with him eternally. This past week, one of the good things about this week was Katie and I attended the pastors' meetings, the area pastors' meetings there in Vancouver at the Orchards Church. It's where the pastors from the Washington side of our conference get together, usually monthly, and our spouses are invited to join us, and we can share with each other, pray with each other, pray for each other, and just encourage each other that we're not little islands. We are a team. And this week at that pastor's meeting, one of the pastors shared with us the history of the song Joy to the World. And it was very interesting to listen to, very interesting to learn about. In our 1941 hymnal, that song Joy to the World was put in the section of songs about the second coming of Jesus, not the first coming like it is in our current hymnal. And he also told us that the words of the song had been modified a bit. And so I looked into this, and sure enough, he was right. The song used to begin, "Joy to the world, the Lord will come." Today, in our hymnal, it says, "Joy to the world, the Lord is come." Take a look at this enlarged screenshot. The first line there, the first stanza, "Joy to the world, the Lord will come." And look up at the top right in on the page, it's about his second coming. I thought that's so interesting. Yes, there's going to be a time of trouble, a great time of trouble before Jesus comes. But don't be afraid of that. Joy to the world, the Lord will come. Our deliverer is coming. We don't have to fear what's coming. Those trials will be very temporary. They will pass quickly, and we will have eternity with our Savior Jesus. Joy to the world, the Lord will come. And then the second stanza in today's hymnal says, "Joy to the earth, the Savior reigns." But look at it again on the screen. In the 1941 edition, it says, "Joy to the earth, the Lord will reign." Again, it's future looking. It's looking to the second coming of Jesus. And then the last stanza was also modified a little bit. Today's hymnal says, "He rules the world with truth and grace." Using present tense, he rules the world today with truth and grace. But the old hymnal, 1941, says, "Soon he will rule the earth with grace." I really like the old version, I've got to tell you. And I wanted to sing it with you today, this morning, but you know what? We're going to sing it together next week instead because we're not there at church to sing together. But let's sing it next week. This stanza, focusing on these words because it's focusing on the second coming of Jesus. I know it's not what we're used to, these words of the song. I still like the current words too, right? Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Yes, praise the Lord for the first coming of Jesus, born as a precious baby boy. And joy to the world, the Lord will come. Even though the last days will be hard, joy to the world, Jesus will come to deliver us. And so, as we celebrate Christmas this year, let's remember the angel's promise. Jesus will reign forever, and his kingdom will not end. We don't have to be afraid. Joy to the world. The Lord will come and will be part of his forever kingdom. One that will never end. Let's all be a part of that kingdom, the kingdom of God. We won't have a closing hymn today. We'll just have our closing prayer, and this will conclude our service. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you for this message from Gabriel, who gave this message to Mary, this message that the baby she was going to carry, this baby Jesus, was not a normal baby. He was the Son of the Highest, the Son of God, and he would reign forever, and his kingdom will not end. Lord, help us to remember that even as we think about his first coming today on Christmas Eve and during this time of year, the world's focusing on the first coming of Jesus. May we also be reminded distinctly and clearly today that his kingdom, he will reign forever. His kingdom will never end. And that's the kingdom we want to be a part of. We want to be looking forward to the second coming of Jesus and never grow weary of that, but hold on to that as our great hope because this old world is passing away and we long to see Jesus come. Help us be ready and help us to spread the good news of the gospel with this world while there's still time so more and more can also be ready to meet Jesus when he comes. Thank you, Lord, for speaking to us today. Fill us with joy. Fill us with hope because we know Jesus will come and deliver us soon. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.